good King James Bible. You rub the seed of the word of God through John chapter 3 tonight.
Well, thank the Lord. It was born not of corruptible seed, but the incorruptible. The word of God. Well, thank God for that. It was born of God. Amen. Didn't deserve it. Certainly didn't earn it. It wasn't works of righteousness, what I had done. But I want to thank God that he was merciful. I want to thank God that in his understanding of Tim McVeigh, he knew what it would take to bring Tim McVeigh to a place of repentance. And I want to thank him and I want to praise him. I want to look first of all tonight at Nicodemus, the Pharisee. And it tells us in John chapter 3 that there's a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Now, there's a couple of obvious things here, but we'll just point them out just in case we miss the obvious. Sometimes I miss the nose on my face. So he came to Jesus by night. He didn't want to be seen with his pride. The fact that he's a Pharisee. The fact that he would have to humble himself to come to a man. And have to come to him and ask him some questions. I would say most likely he didn't want to be seen. The Bible lets us know he came by night. He's ashamed. He asked a very genuine question when he said this, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. We know this for sure." And he did say, "We know. We've been talking. With the things that you say, we can't dispute. Things that you say, we can't argue with." And he said, "For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." So there's two things he points out that are obvious. He knows this man is sent from God. He knows that God is with him because of the miracles that he does. But here's where Nicodemus falters. Jesus says to him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus can see the miracles. Nicodemus can see the work. Nicodemus knows he's a man sent from God. What Nicodemus cannot see is the kingdom of God.
Right.
Why? He's never been born again. He sees all the pragmatic things, all the things that are good things, things that benefit people, things that are a help to people. Can I say this? Things for the betterment of the community. But he cannot see the things of the kingdom of God. He cannot see the kingdom of God. He's never been born again. And can I say, in 2,000 years, that has never changed. There are people that can see all of the rules, all of the regulations, all of the ideals of church, all the ideals of religion. They'll cross every T and dot every I. And listen, they'll have everything just absolutely perfect. Their clothing's lined up perfectly. Their notes are in perfect ABC order. Their Sunday school lessons are organized. Everything is absolutely perfect on the outside, yet they cannot see the kingdom of God.
That's right. Yes,
so Jesus says this, or Nicodemus rather saith unto him, "How can a man be born when he is old? What is this birth you speak of? What is this foreign thing?" Listen, we've heard over and over our lives, "Ye must be born again. Ye must be born again. Ye must be born again." It's been drummed into us that we need this new birth. Yet so few have it. But yet so many think they have it. Because of their religion. He's a man, he's a leader of the Jews. He's a Pharisee. He's come to Jesus, asks him, how can a man be born when he is old? How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus Christ says unto him, he answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So he says to Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. It takes the Spirit of God working with this water of regeneration to make you new again. We all have an earthly father. We've all been born of the flesh. We've all been born of a man on this earth. We also have a mother, of course. But what many are lacking is the new birth, a heavenly father, being born again. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. To be honest, I thought about just giving the Tim McVeigh stump speech. If John Asquith can give it 2 times a week, so can I. But I'm going to disguise it so that you don't think it's my stump speech. So to confuse you, we're going to go to Genesis chapter 3. What men call being born again. Everybody that's had an experience would say, I've been born again. Everybody that's had that religious epiphany, some type of a spiritual stirring, would say, I've been born again. And they'll relate that to a time when something happened. My dear brother the other day testified of having an ethereal experience with his body. I had a man just recently testify to me that sitting in the Assembly of God Church under a New Age Bible version, he had an enlightening experience. And it was almost an epiphany. And he spake of just this warmth that just flooded him. And from his head to his toes, he was warm all over. And he said, and it was then that I knew God had saved me. I'm not trying to make light, God help the man, but I've had a bowl of chili do that to me as well. I've had dreams and visions. Some of you may not be this spiritual, but when you see old Sarge and Beetle Bailey eating that pepperoni pizza before bed and all those nightmares and visions, I've been there. I don't know what they put in pepperoni, but you eat it at 10 o'clock at night, about 1 o'clock in the morning, you'll know you had pepperoni. But I wouldn't call it salvation. Genesis 3 and 1, he says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. So the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. We've said here, we'll just repeat it again, there's 3 times you see subtle used in the word of God. The serpent is more subtle than any beast of the field. Amnon had a friend, his name was Jonadab, and he was a very subtle man. Proverbs chapter 7, we see a woman who was subtle of heart. Can I say there's not a one of them that would ever announce their intentions? They would never let people know what they were planning, what they were scheming. That underlying ideas behind their motives and their thoughts and their motives were towards harm, but yet they're presented as something innocent and something simple and something maybe even warm and fuzzy. But can they say the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field? He never explained why he did what he did. He came as an angel of light. It's a beautiful creature. And he appeared to them in the garden, he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And he lies in his subtlety. Yet she responds to that lie. She says unto the servant, we may eat of the fruit of the tree as of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. My stump speech is this. The next verse is religion. Ye shall not surely die. That is religion. Everybody wants eternal life. Everybody wants to live forever. What is the opioid that religion promises people? You're going to live forever. You could go to a Catholic church and say we're all going to heaven. And even there, you might get a few amens. Certainly some nods. You could go to the mosque. And say, if we follow Allah, Allah has promised us everlasting life. And you would get nods from people. You go to the Buddhist shrine, the Shinto shrine. You could go to Korea and follow the Moonies. You'll find out that they all have a promise. They all have the same promise that Eve had. Ye shall not surely die. It's a place of your bliss. It's a place of eternal, ethereal wonderment, or it's a place of reincarnation. You do good to people, you'll come back as a good animal. You do bad to people, you'll come back as a bad animal. And people believe it. Why? Because it's the greatest lie ever told. Just do what we tell you. Just follow the instructions, and you're going to live forever. And men have bought the greatest lie ever told. Man made instruction, and they've hinged their destiny on man's instruction, man's direction. They've hinged eternity on instruction of a man. But they buy it hook, line, and sinker. Deceived and being deceived. Blind leading blind. Just do this, and you'll be okay. In the world around us, can I say most people have a promise that they'll live forever? Except for the crass, crude, ignorant. Who absolutely will spit in your face and tell you they're going to hell. You'll find very few people today that can acknowledge that they're on the way to hell. And certainly very few that acknowledge they're on the way to hell and they deserve to go to hell. Because somebody has made them an empty promise. Do this and you'll live forever. Ezekiel 13. I guess the cat's out of the bag. In verse 1. Just in case, you can rest assured this. This is just as applicable tonight as it was in Ezekiel's day. If you want to give me the context issue, then you tell me the context. You say, I don't believe that's in the context, Brother McVeigh. Well, tell me the context then. Because the Lord came to Ezekiel and the Lord spake through his man. God gave him a message to pen down. And guess who he penned it down for? He penned it down for us to read. And this is what he said. The word of the Lord came unto me saying, son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy. And say thou unto them, that prophesy out of their own hearts. They don't have the word of the Lord. They have their own hearts. Their own ideals. Their own reasoning. Their own books. Some of them have their own manuscripts. He said, Son of man, prophesy against them. They're liars. They're frauds. They're phonies. They've not seen me. So he has to speak against the prophets of Israel. And he says this, hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. They're following their own spirit. This is what I think. You know what that is? That's your spirit talking. 100% without fail, that's your spirit talking. This is what I believe. This is my opinion. This is what I think it's saying. Well, I don't really believe that, but this is what I believe. That's your own spirit talking. That is the clergy of today. That is the average church today. Well, this is what we think. This is what I believe. This is what my reasoning is. They're following their own spirit. They've not seen God. They've not seen the word of God. They certainly can't see the kingdom of heaven. And so they have to come up with something to convince people to follow them. What do they promise them? Just do this and you'll live forever. Follow this pattern and you'll live as long as God lives. Follow this instruction and you'll be born again. And yet they themselves cannot see the kingdom of God because they're prophesying out of their own spirit. I don't mind telling you my opinions. I got a lot of really, really good opinions. But I promise you this. You're never getting under conviction with them.
That's right.
It'll never trouble your soul. It'll trouble your spirit. You might get angry about it. You might even be foolish about it. You know why? Because we all have opinions. We all have thoughts. But see, that fool standeth and speaketh all of his heart. What is he doing? He's just uttering things that come to mind. Uttering things that off the top of his head. Uttering things out of a foolish heart. Rather than uttering the things of God. You realize the average American that does still go to church, which is pretty rare, they stand before a member of the clergy, and that member of the clergy stands up and recites poetry and recites creeds and recites ideas and logic and philosophies. And you realize the average child today sits in Sunday school classes across America, and their teacher just has opinions and thoughts and ideas and ideals and character building programs and good citizenry programs. And hey, next week, listen, we'll build a TP and you'll win a pocket watch. And they've just reduced the word of God to just simply man-made thoughts and ideas. And nobody cries foul. Nobody screams rape. Nobody screams our children are in danger because they've not seen God. They come to me and say, Brother McVeigh, don't you want your little girl to come to Sunday school class? Your Sunday school teacher, just forgive me on this. No. I remember being a little boy in their Sunday school classes. I'm talking about the adult Sunday school classes too. My wife, I've gone to church and just seen, I'm talking about insane, insane things in Sunday school classes. Heard doctrines of devils in Sunday school classes. Men get up and want to be seen, want to be heard, and they prophesy on nothing. They prophesy out of their own spirit. They speak the things of God out of their belly rather than out of the heart of God. They're following their own spirit to the ends of the earth. This sounds right. This seems right. This must be right. And can I say a lot of people taking their children with them? You know why? Because they're following their own spirit. And they want their children to follow their spirit. They teach their children, you're strong enough, you're good enough, you're smart enough. They teach their children, you'll succeed, you'll be successful. Listen, trust yourself, have confidence in yourself, believe in yourself. Hey, follow what you think is right. Always follow what you think. Always follow your moral compass. Always follow what you think to do. Can I say that hell will be filled with parents and children that were taught to follow their own ideals and their own mindset instead of God? Oh, it feels so good. Religion is the greatest aphrodisiac in the world. You go and you clap for a while and you dance for a while. You get the beat going for a while. You get deep enough in the city, you can really dance. The pastor gets up and says these wonderful swelling words about what a great person you are. It's always positive, it's always upbeat, it's never negative, it's never down on you, it never points his finger in your face, never tells you what you need to hear. That's a man that's only seen his own spirit, he's never heard from God. The greatest day of my life was a day that God put his finger in my face and told me what I was. I've had men of God stand and put their finger in my face and tell me things I needed to hear. And I want to be clear about this. I said, I've never gotten offended because a man of God told me what I needed to hear. Never gotten offended because a man of God told me what I needed to hear. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them.
Right.
I said, nothing. Everybody doing okay? Nothing shall offend them. If you're easily offended, you don't love the law of God. That's what the Bible says. Believe the Bible. Oh, he's so offensive. No, the word of God's offensive.
Right.
You may not like my mannerisms. You may not like the fact that spit flies out of my mouth. You may not like all kinds of things that I do. You may not like my clothes, my shoes, my hair, my attitude. You may not like my family. I don't care. It doesn't matter. You better believe what God says.
Amen.
That is the foolishness of preaching. That a man would stand with lips of foolishness. He'd stand with mannerisms that are silly and goofy and wipe his eyes and pick his ears and scratch his hind end and stand in the pulpit and do all kinds of crazy stuff. People get all bent out of shape about that. Oh, I wanted somebody that was so refined. I wish I had somebody that was refined. I wish I had somebody that was more proper. I wish I had a guy with a little cute little goatee. What did God say? What did God say? No greater preacher than John the Baptist. He wasn't smooth. He wasn't polished. He wasn't refined. There was none greater.
Amen.
You know why people love that? Because they follow their own spirit. And they want somebody else to keep them on a path of following their own spirit.
Mm-hmm.
That's why they like that so much.
That's right. Yeah.
Yes, sir. I've had people tell me, Brother McVeigh, I hated you when I first met you. I've had them tell me that. Now listen, you all know me. I'm just honest. I go, well, good. If you have hatred in your heart, God needs to reveal it.
That's right.
Take that on me. It's not me you hate. It doesn't bother me. I stood one day and saw a woman. She'd already told me this, but I heard her tell John Aspers. First time I heard you, I was so angry with you. Like she needed to tell him. But you know what she said? She said, I've had to deal with what you've preached on. I had to deal with it.
Amen.
I had to deal with it. These limp-wrist, mamby-pamsy preachers that call themselves preachers today, you know what one of the biggest issues is? They just want to heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They love their ears scratched.
Yeah.
Tell me it's good. Tell me it's wonderful. Tell me it's positive. You're so negative all the time. You're so down on people all the time. No, I just want people to get right with God.
Amen.
I want people to search the inward parts.
Yes.
I want people to search down to the bottoms of their feet and make sure that Jesus Christ is in there, but they will not do it. I said they will not do it. Most people get to the chin and they stop. So that's good enough. I searched.
Well,
they won't get to the heart. They won't let God search in the depths of their soul and find out if he be in there. No, they stop right here. Why? Because they don't want to be challenged. These prophets have prophesied following their own spirit, but they've seen nothing. They've heard nothing. That lady got born of God, and I mean, talking to her pastor just recently, even again, he just said, brother, it's all different with her. I'm just going to throw this in for free. He said, you know, one of the things that I really noticed, I said, what's that? He said, she always wanted to be so fashionable. He said, but all that's changed since she got saved.
Amen. He said, she always wanted to be so fashionable, but all that changed since she got saved.
Amen. You know, she told my wife and I, she said, I made a profession because I was afraid of my Sunday school teacher. And I was afraid to tell her no when she wanted me to make a profession. She said, I was afraid to tell her no. Mm-hmm. You know what she did? 10 years old, she made a profession of faith and clung to it until she was in her mid to late 20s. She clung to it. She said, I've never had peace. I've never had joy. She said, I have never had assurance. She said, but last night, she said, when you preached on believing in thine heart, she said, I had to go home and I looked at my husband. I said, I do not believe in my heart. And he said, well, why don't you? Or something along those lines. She said, I've never believed in my heart. I came down to breakfast and the pastor's looking at me. He says, I got a call about 11:30 last night. She said, I believe in my heart. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We long for more of those calls, don't we, Pastor?
Oh, don't we? Yes, sir.
Amen. You've heard Brother Dale, Sister Amy speak of it. You heard Brother Ronnie's testimony the other day. I've done it. I've prayed it. I've said it. My wife and I just recently were informed again, another person involved around the ministry, probably about, and I'm not being funny, probably about a 25th profession of faith. Changes churches, makes another profession. Goes to a camp meet, makes another profession. Goes to a different place, makes another profession. Unsettled, unstable, no joy, no peace, no holiness. But just profession after profession after profession after profession. Yet there's no peace of God. Never had the new birth. Never experienced Jesus Christ. Never had the witness of the Holy Ghost on the inside screaming. Never had the spirit whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That spirit of adoption, that internal working of God. Never had it. Unsettled. The misery, the agony. I'm talking about in probably 15 to 20 years, some 25 professions. The agony and the horribleness of that, the unsettledness of that. But every time, they shout, run the aisles, pastors pat on the head. You know you're saved. Don't anybody tell you you're not. Don't take it away. Don't anybody tell you otherwise. You know you're saved. You know you're saved. You're not here. No, you know you're saved. You know you're saved. You're saved now. There's a lot of men just trying to get people in under their ministry so they can put a little feather in their cap.
Yes, sir.
Pastor said on this wise, he said of a man, he said he's a master manipulator of the invitation. Get you emotional, get you stirred up, get you crying and go, God's touched your heart. Why don't you come? Doesn't mean it's God. I stood in church on a Sunday night and I listened to a lady, this is probably close to 20 years ago, listened to a lady testify about running back in the bedroom and having to get a towel because the tears were running, the snot was running out of her nose. And she said, I was weeping and crying and sobbing and weeping and crying and sobbing. And oh, I just want to thank God for it. And she sat down and I went to her husband later and I said, sir, I knew it's not calling my name. I said, did she get saved? He goes, I don't know. I asked the pastor, I said, she get saved? Oh, yeah, she got saved. I said, but she didn't say that. Oh, yeah, she got saved. They put her up in the baptismal waters, dunked her in the pool. For 2 months, she's out of church, divorced, damned her children, damned her grandchildren. A man testified that silly little profession.
Yes, right. Yes.
The words weren't even right. But everybody patted him on the head. Oh, it's okay. It's good. You're fine. You're covered. Having never been born of God. Never having the new birth. Never to see past the temporary, the temporal things, the current things. Never able to see past that. But who's there? Some liar. Some hireling. Some Bible college graduate with a PhD.
That's right.
To tell you everything's okay. You're fine. You did what's required of you.
Did you really pray? Yes. Do you want to pray again? Yes. Let's pray some more. Okay. Lord, if I'm really not saved, save me. And they call that conviction. They call that the new birth. But he said these foolish prophets have seen nothing. They follow their own spirit. Yeah, I think you're saved. I'm satisfied with what you've done. I'll just go ahead and say it. Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church, Martinsburg, West Virginia. A friend of mine invited me on a Sunday night. I went down there, found it was R.C. Cola night. All the visitors got a 2-liter of R.C. Cola and a brownie. I was glad I went that night. I mean, what a wooing to go to church. A whole 2 liters. And R.C. is usually 99 cents by us. I mean, that's 99 cents for the tailor. I can spend an hour and a half of my life to get 99 cents worth of R.C. Cola. What a draw. R.C. Cola Sunday. The preacher got up and preached. He got done. He gave the invitation. I watched men in black suits stand out in the aisles. It was like herding cattle. They're trying to get people up. They're playing Just As I Am, almost double time, as fast as they can play it. They start herding people to the altar. All these men come around the side, the altar workers, they're kneeling with people, they're praying with people. I watched two men racing to be had the first ones to have the decision slip on the pulpit. We're on the second or third verse of Just As I Am. They're racing to put a decision slip on the pulpit. A lady brought her clothes to be baptized because she was going to get saved that night. That's the second time in my life I've seen somebody bring their baptismal clothes because they plan on getting saved in that service. And they call this salvation. And they approve of this. You go to a liberal Protestant church and somebody says, well, do you want to go through the motions? Yes, I do. What do you do? Well, I want to pray and accept Jesus Christ. And they flip through the prayer book and they find a prayer and they go through the motions and read you the prayer. Dear brother of ours in Maine is an investigator. He told me I had an awkward situation. I believe it's the Methodist church up there. It's for fraud investigation. Major fraud, stealing huge amounts of money from the church. And he kept seeing two names coming up together, two women's names. And finally he asked them, well, are they sisters? Are they sisters in the church? They're both, these names keep coming up together in the investigation. They both have the last name. And finally somebody in the church said, well, no, that's the pastor and her wife. It was two women. Do you know how you get saved in that Methodist church? You go to the altar and you repeat a prayer. You know you get saved in most Methodist church, you go to the altar and you repeat a prayer. You know you get saved in most Baptist church, you go to the altar and you repeat a prayer. Or if you have really good Sunday school teachers, they don't wait to the altar, they do it in the Sunday school room, make sure all the children pray the prayer. They fill out a little decision slip to make sure they have accountability so they can record the numbers and make sure they know how many people they got saved. And if it's cut you hard, just let it cut you hard. But that's not salvation. Salvation is a work of God in the person of Jesus Christ.
Thank you, Jesus. That's right.
By us, it's King Street. They were brethren in Christ, and that didn't fly, so now they're cool, they're hip, they're King. That's it, King Street. Not even church, it's King Street. They bought up the entire city block, parking lots and buildings and centers and youth centers and juvenile facilities and all of these things. And, you know, just everybody in town goes to King Street. Well, do you know the Lord? Oh, yeah, yeah, I got saved at King Street. Oh, yeah, I prayed at King Street. Yeah, I went to the youth revival at the fairgrounds, got saved at King Street. Why? Because I repeated the prayer. I went through the motions. I did what they told me to do. I said everything that was required. But Jesus said on this wise, nay, except you repent, you'll likewise perish. And repentance is not saying you're sorry for your sin. Repentance is not repeating a creed that has the word sorry in there. And by the way, it doesn't matter how many sorries you throw in there or how many reallys you throw in there. You're sorrowful over sin or you're not. There's nothing in between. I mock because I've heard, dear Lord, I'm really sorry, really, 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 really sorry for my sin. And they call that salvation. And some of you have it. I listen.
That's right.
Yes, sir.
That's what you got.
That's what it is.
I hear your pastor stand up here time and time and time again and says, you want to die with it? And people are willing to die with it. But I'm glad I wasn't willing to die with it. I want this Christ we speak of. I want the relief that only the Word of God can give. So the service in South Dakota. Kind of like last night, people were testifying. It was good. It was rich. People were testifying. Thank you, sir. The goodness of the grace of God. And just people rejoicing. Great. Just short little blurb testimonies. The woman ran out of the service, went in the bathroom. People kept testifying. She came back in. She's back there just sobbing, sitting in the pew. And the pastor looks at her and says, ma'am, do you need to say something? She said, I just got saved. He said, okay. What happened? She just said, I'm done. I'm done living the lie. I'm done pretending. I'm done being a fake. I'm done. She kept saying over, I'm done. I'm done. I'm done. Later on, he had her speak in the pew. She simply said, I made a profession when I was a little girl. Went out and lived a life of sin, full of bitterness, full of malice, full of envy, strife, hate. She said, so I made another profession then and came back to church. They told me, well, that first profession was good enough. You don't need another profession. If tears ran out of face, she just said, I'm a wicked sinner. She said, I'd never been born of God until today. It was in the city of brotherly love, Philadelphia, a place the Maurice know. Where Sammy Allen was preaching. There's a lady there seemed indigent. There's not a slight on it. She just had the appearance and the aromas and other things that would certainly think if she wasn't indigent, she was quite close to it. She came forward at the invitation. So a pastor's wife that was there visiting took her out in the foyer, happened to be around the corner listening. You know, with training, with practice. She says, why have you come? And the lady's like, well, I don't really know. And she says, well, do you need to be saved? And the lady's like, yeah. She says, well, have you ever been saved before? And the lady's like, yeah. Oh, you were, yeah. When was that? And she's like, 6 years ago or something. And the lady's like, well, you don't need to be saved again. Not if you're already saved. She's living on the streets. She's living on the street. You listen, she's living on the streets. She's not in the house of God. There's no evidence of salvation in her speech, in her life, in her practice. So the lady prays with her. Walks in and tells her husband, she's already saved. He shouts it, she's already saved. People rejoice, shout, glory to God. It's about to, I can't take it. I left. They lied to her. They lied to her. They lied to her. They're lying to everybody. But we want to believe it. We want it to be true. We want it to be right. We want it to be real. We want it to be honest, but it's still a lie. Oh, Jane Fonda got saved. You all remember that? Her chauffeur led her to the Lord. I told Brother Donnie Harvey that one time. He grabbed a hold of me and said, "Brother, don't you ever talk about her like that." She publicly said her chauffeur led her to the Lord. She became a Christian. Ted Turner divorced her because of it. Lasted about 2 years. She renounced the great God of heaven. Denied Christ. Cursed him. Southern Baptist preachers were in pulpits. Somebody, Jane Fonda got saved. Jane Fonda got saved. Did you hear Jane Fonda got saved? Did you know Bob Dylan got saved? I looked that up on Google one time and finally found a little article about it in Christianity Today. He was on some kind of LSD trip and he saw Jesus Christ and they called that salvation. Here's what happens. In verse 10, because they have seduced my people. What a seduction is presenting something that's not real to draw you, to woo you. One of the most wicked women I've ever known in church was also one of the greatest soul winners I've ever known. She'll come back with 13, 14 professions Tuesdays. She'd have 5 or 6 saved in the ladies' class of visitors, people off the bus, teenage girls, every week. The wicked woman. Oh, but she was a soul winner. She did her job. She'd have them all hold hands around the circle and all pray. One time, preached at the nursing home. I was down at the VA center in Martinsburg, West Virginia, preaching at the nursing home, getting cussed out by the veterans down there that hated preaching. She's going around winning them to the Lord. They're cussing me out. She'd go win them to the Lord, they'd cuss me out again. Because they have seduced my people, saying peace. What's the seduction? Peace.
Come on.
And there was no peace.
That's right.
It's a false peace.
Sure.
I know, let's pretend like we have peace. Let's pretend like we have joy. Let's pretend like we have meekness.
Right.
Let's pretend like we have faith. I can't really get it, so let me just drum it up. Let me work it up. Let me find peace. Let me just portray peace. Maybe the pastor will leave me alone if I can just show peace. And I am going to mock. Just bear with it. That's not peace. Lord, that's not peace. Sighing is not peace. Meditation is not peace. Relaxation is not peace. Vacation is not peace. Sleep is not peace. Peace is inward. Peace is a work of the Spirit of God inside of you, where you have made peace with God. And He gives you the peace of God. And you know it's God. And you know that peace comes from nobody but God, because it's a godly peace. It's a holy peace. Nothing can shake that peace. And it's in every safe person.
Come on.
Right.
Thank you, Lord.
Until the liar comes and tells you that's not real. You're just depressed. You're just lonely. You're just sad. You're just bitter, but you have peace. Full of hate, but you have peace. You hate God. You run your mouth about everything and everybody, but you have peace. Oh, I have joy. See? Look at what the Sammy Allen says. The difference between joy and happiness is happiness is influenced by happenings. Things around you. But joy is a well that springs up within you. That's what joy is. And if you've ever had joy, you'll know it's joy. You know why? It springs up from within. It's something on the inside that just roars up in your soul, and every once in a while it just comes out of your soul. And can I say, you can say, listen, I'm gonna just give you, just in case, you know, never get to see him again, I'm going to give some roses while Brother Taylor's living. First time I met Brother Taylor, he and I just, we hit it off pretty good. But I remember he had a lot of praise, a lot of shout. He was a little bit younger back then, didn't have all these heart issues and brain problems, whatever else was going on with Brother Taylor. He turned purple when he preached. I remember him running out the back door shouting, running back up the front aisle shouting again. And I still remember somebody a little bit later on, when those young people brought us, they were questioning. You think that's real? Ask him. Don't criticize him, ask him. But Taylor, is that real?
Yes, sir.
Does it come from within?
It sure does.
Is it a source that you prime?
No.
Does your wife wind you up and put a key in your back and stir that up inside of you?
I've never bumped it one time.
Never one time. You know why? Because it comes from within. We rejoice with joy unspeakable. Man told me one time, he goes, that's all internal. Rejoicing doesn't have to be. Jesus rejoiced in his spirit. I said, I can't help you. We rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. It's real. But you see, the seducers have lied to people. And they said peace, and there was no peace. They say this is peace. A meadow with a bubbling brook and deer and little bluebirds flitting around your head. You're laying there in a 65 degree sunny day and eating ice cream. It's peace. No, that's not reality. I've only had that happen one time in my life, and I've had peace for 23 years. Okay, I wasn't quite like that. That peace of God is real.
Amen.
Because it's inside. But see, they seduce him saying, this is peace. This is peace. Listen, put on a good CD and listen to some good music and try to relax and try to clear your mind, and you'll find peace. And I mean, the hippies been doing that for years. Now so-called Christians are trying to do that to find peace.
Yes, sir.
Can I say I can be in Manhattan in rush hour with gunshots going by my car and still have peace?
Man. Right.
I may be mad, and I may be irritated, and I might be scared of death, but I can have peace with
Man.
God.
That's right, sir.
They seduce people with the greatest lie ever told. Do this and you'll live forever. Say this, you'll live forever. But then he said this, there was no peace, and one built up a wall, and lo, others daubed it with untempered mortar. Somebody built that wall. And then somebody else came along and whitewashed it, made it look good. Well, I'll go ahead and say it. One of the most disturbing things to me is watching churches today whitewash people so that they can grow. Watch them whitewash people so that the church can grow numerically.
Come on.
Well, Pastor, we have this, 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 and this. Okay, well, all right. Okay, yeah, you can join. Yeah, sure, come on in. Yeah, you can be part of the church. Just whitewash everything. Living in sin, living in drunkenness, adulteries, fornications, liars, thieves, seething in bitterness. It's okay. Hey, listen, we're all bitter now and then. Hey, listen, we all commit adultery. We all steal. Hey, listen, everybody lies. Oh, listen, everybody's got a little fornication in them. They just whitewash people.
Yes, sir.
Come on.
You're one of us. You're just like us. You fit in here. What's the theme of religion today? We'll make you fit in. You'll like something we do. If you don't like rock and roll, we got country music. If you don't like country music, we got rap. If you don't like rap, we'll find the classical station. If you like traditional worship, we'll find traditional worship. What do you need? What's your fancy? What do you desire? What do you want? I know, we'll find a children's program that'll suit you. Teach you on like volleyball or softball. Neither one? Well, listen, we have ice skating on Friday nights. Hey, we have roller rink on Saturday. How does that suit you? Oh, that's great. Hey, listen, you're going to love this church. Why don't you be a part of this church? Are you saved? Oh, sure, join up. We have whatever you need. Oh, my child's a good speller. We'll start a spelling bee. Thursday spelling bee. I was visiting the church. I was at a wedding. A pastor found out I was an evangelist. He wanted to take me on a tour of the church. And he took me in and showed me their dance floor, I mean auditorium. And he goes in and he shows me all these wrestling mats. And he says, you know, we have wrestling here on Friday nights. We bring people in off the streets. We teach them how to wrestle. He goes, it's our outreach. We'll have 200 children in here, teenagers and young people in here. He goes, we even have girls wrestling. So on Friday, we'll have 200 young people here. We'll have 300 people total here on Friday nights. I said, how many have Sunday? Oh, at least 100. You know why people look for programs? Because they don't have peace.
Yeah, that's good, bro.
My wife and I love programs. We get up in the morning. We play with our children. We go outside. We go to the playground. We work in the shed. We plant food, herbs, and vegetables. And come home on a trip and pick them up rotten out of the field. We plant flowers. We have a program called Our Family. And I like it.
There's no substitute for it. But there's no peace for most.
There's no peace. The family came in by the Herberts one time and they wanted to know, you all have heard me say it many times, they said, well, what do you have for the children? He just had to know by the Herbert. He knew where it was going. He thought, pondered,
sit there, face scrunched up. What are you looking for? He said, well, there, we'd like to do something with the children, have some of the children, you know, the other children in the church, and they could do things together. And I mean, what do you usually do with your children? Mother Herbert said,
I preach to them.
That's right.
Lady said, well, what do you have for the children? I'm about to leave at this time.
But to hide. We got preaching.
Uncomfortable. No, Mother Herbert, what do you have for the children?
He said, we got preaching.
But what do you do with the children? He said, I preach to them.
Amen. What do you got for the children? We got preaching.
Amen.
I don't think we'll be coming here. The Herbert just told us, you better come here if you love your children.
Yeah.
Come on.
Nobody's going to preach to my children. Nobody's going to tell my children. Nobody's going to preach to us. So we'll go down and join the big bump and sway church.
They'll go back in the teen room. They can play games and have a little 5-minute devotional. Die and go to hell.
Pretty smart. Smarter than I look. Everything that's a substitute for this yeah. is a lie.
Amen.
Everything. I don't mind doing stuff with the young people. But don't call it this. I don't mind taking them skiing, but don't call it Bible.
Amen.
I don't mind having a hot wing eating contest, but don't call it Bible. It's never a substitute.
Amen, bro.
See, they're seducing people. They're wooing them with everything but God. They get them in their grips. They get them to profess. They dunk them in the tank.
And they give them assurance. They plaster that assurance on them and send them back out into this world with no peace and no joy.
It destroys them.
Yes, sir.
Sure does.
We had 29 young people when I first got saved. 29 steady young people in the youth group. I do not know of one of them in church today. They did everything with them but preached to them.
They did everything. But preached to them. We brought 14 young people, myself included.
First youth week in Black Creek, New York. As far as I know, there's maybe 4 of those young people in a King James Bible preaching church.
That's right.
You know why? Because everybody's patting them on the head. You're okay. Hey, listen, we know you're fornicating. But you're saved. We know you're a thief, but you're saved. We know you're a lesbian, but you're saved. We know you're shacked up without being married, but you're saved. We know you're living in sin, but you're saved. You got the profession.
I've had people look at me and say, I'm just as saved as you are. Good.
No.
I can't be more or less saved than what I am. Ronnie Sculpton, you saved?
Yes, sir.
You're just as saved as I am. I'm not more saved than you. The Roger Haynes not more saved than me. You're the saved, you're lost.
Right.
You've been born of God or you're lost.
That's right.
You either have peace with God or you're lost.
That's right.
You either have joy or you're lost. You either have faith or you're lost.
Yes.
But who do we listen to?
That's right.
The person that seduced us with peace.
Yeah. Mm. Amen.
Is who we listen to.
Right.
Mom, dad, teacher, preacher, yeah. Worker. The person that told us we're saved is the one we want to heed. Otherwise, we might have to let God search in here.
Come on.
Heard Brother Dale Morey many years ago when he was first preaching. He preached that tremendous message on Psalm 51. And I've used that often, Brother Dale. That broken and contrite heart. Listen, a lot of people cry big puppy dog tears. But their heart's never been broken. They've never been crushed. They've never gotten to a place where they can even look up and see God. Because there's somebody standing between them and God.
That's right.
And it's a seducer.
That's right.
And someone that's lied to and sold them a bill of goods. And said, you're saved. You said the prayer. You repeated the prayer. I've told it here 100 times. If I was told it once, but we'd have said it 101 times. Because if your pastor can do it, I can do it. That's my new motto here. And visitation with Charles Anderson. He's a black man. Went downtown, a true black, not these phonies that were here this week.
Downtown Hagerstown, Maryland, in the streets. We started talking to this lady. She expressed an interest to hear, so we began to talk to her about the Lord. And finally she said, can I pray to be saved? Brother Charles, I said, she's probably more attentive to you. Why don't you go ahead? He says, well, ma'am, do you wish to be saved? Yes, I do. He said, well, you want to pray? Go ahead. He said, well, can you help me? He looked at me. I said, go ahead. I don't know. What do you do? So he's like, dear Lord. And she's like, dear Lord. I wouldn't bow my head at that point. I know that I'm a sinner. I know I'm a sinner. And it goes on. He gets done. She says, amen. He prays some more. She gets done. She grabs his hand. Tears. Listen, tears running down her face. This is what she said. I always feel so good when I pray that prayer. Billy Graham Crusades for 50 years. There's a prayer at the end. People kneeling by their television sets. People kneeling in the stadiums. Over 5,000 workers in Raymond James Stadium dealing with people. They come by the thousands. And they're trained to take an NIV and open that NIV and read them the Romans Road in an NIV. They're trained to read that Romans Road to them. They're trained to ask if they want to pray, if they want to pray. They're trained to teach them that prayer and show them that prayer and get them to repeat that prayer. And they fill out a card. They hand to the head of ushers who collects it throughout the stadium. They tally the total for the night of what they call salvation decisions. And it's no different than the Baptist. And I'm not trying to rain on anybody's prayer. But the seduction is vile. The seduction is wicked.
Yes, sir.
I've taken your pastor's lead long before I met him. And I just said, I don't give assurance of faith. Neither do I tell people they're not saved.
Amen.
But I do listen. I heard a man a year and a half ago, respected man. He named another preacher. If I said his name, you'd know him, Brother Taylor. And he said, Brother so-and-so, he said he doubts. And he said, if Brother so-and-so doubts, I mean, there's a lot of people that'll doubt. And I want to stand up and go. Yeah. No.
Amen.
Brother so-and-so might need to get saved. Amen. I don't care if he pastors 1,200 people or not. He might need to get born of God.
Yeah.
That'd be strange, a pastor getting saved. Be odd, wouldn't it, Pastor?
Yeah, it would.
Hey, man. Brother Fane George, the first evangelist I ever heard talk about that. He's come back from Massachusetts. You know what he said? He said, had a pastor got saved when we were in Massachusetts. Everybody gassed in horror. A pastor. He said, well, last time I was up there, I had two. He was no phony either. Heard a man say this. He said, you know, some people, I think it's just genetic. It's in the family, like the whole family, just the mom, the dad, they just doubt. There's a genetic disposition to doubt. No? It could be that they're all following the same deceiver. They've all been seduced by the same person. They've all been seduced by the same man, tell them they're okay. Could be. If you've been born of God, the proof is in here.
Amen.
The evidence is inward.
Yeah.
I marveled how as a lost person, I got drugged to, I think it was the Church of Christ, actually. The little limp wrist sissy pastor would stand up there, and then acolytes and women teachers and all those things, but I was, you know, I was no man. But I could change for church. Listen, I didn't cuss in the church. I'd wear clean clothes to church. I knew how to talk. I'd say, God bless you. I'd shake hands. I could smile. I'd eat that rancid little piece of bread they'd give you. I could just do all those things at church. But as soon as I got in the car, I was just a different person. I go to with my mom to the Nazarene church, and I still remember they had a Korean lady who was actually trained in Korea to sing opera. I mean, she could sing. And I still remember one night, Christmas Eve, and they had her, and she sang Oh Hoary Night. And I was such a mature Christian, my sisters and I are crawling under the seats, dying laughing, because we're such good people, you know. And she's singing, Oh, Hoary Night. And, you know, we just thought it was the funniest thing ever. I still think it's funny. But I remember putting on a clean shirt, a nice sweater, smiling, carried a little Bible, tucked it under my arm, shook the pastor's hand, God bless you. But I never had peace. Never had joy. Listen, I visited Pentecostal churches. I had a man come up to me one day, he's dancing in the aisles, and I refused to stand up. I was raised better than that. I mean, they're just a dancing, they're slaying the spirit, and writhing on the floor like snakes. And this black man comes dancing up to me, and I'm just sitting there, and he leans down, he's like, come on, brother, get up on your feet. I said, no. I was 285 pounds, 6'5". Nobody was getting me out of that pew. So he just danced backwards. He comes back a little bit later. He says, come on, brother, get up on your feet now. I said, no. Danced backwards. He stood up on the platform. It started singing from the platform. Everybody up on your feet. Find the brother that's not on his feet. Encourage him to get on his feet. I mean, people coming around, pat me on the back, shaking my hand, dancing. They had 14, 15 professions that night.
Come on.
In a dance hall. You know what the method was? Just repeat this prayer. Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. Lord, I know that I'm a sinner.
Come on.
And then lay hands on to receive the Spirit. Put your hands on, just like you see on television. They throw themselves backwards and writhe on the floor. And I left about 11 o'clock. They were still going strong. It was revival. And we're getting the car saying, never again, never again, never again. I was lost and I knew those people were lost. I was lost and I knew they weren't saved. I'm at the Church of Christ at a consecration one time. The guy had to come forward and consecrate himself to the church and he had to repeat this creed. And he stood there, you know, the piety. And he repeats the creed. So humble. Just a humble servant. He repeats the creed. And everybody applauds and they sprinkled water on his head. And he just glowed. He had this like ethereal glow about him as he stood. Oh, he's just so peaceful. And all he did was repeat a creed and sprinkled water on his head. Here's what they called it. Salvation. Which one do you have?
Long.
Yes, preach.
I know I'm preaching long.
It's good.
When I preach, the Lord tells me to stop.
That's good.
No offense if somebody needs to go. No offense. None. So he needs to go to a long drive, get up in the morning. Listen, we've already said there's no offense about that. You just leave quietly. No offense.
Yes, sir.
Which one do you have? You have salvation that's Jesus Christ in here?
Yeah.
You have salvation of the works of righteousness which you have done. You have salvation of the Word of God, or do you have salvation of the things that you said? The prayer that you repeat. Which do you have? I was pressed out of measure this afternoon to say many of the things I've said tonight. Pressed out of measure. And this is what I said, Lord, there's people that are going to leave here furiously angry with me.
Come on.
But I said, Lord, let them take it home with them.
Come on.
And prove it wrong.
Yeah, amen. That's right.
You know, my salvation lies, Brother Taylor, lies right there.
Amen, brother. Yes, sir.
It's right there. You say, show me a chapter and a verse. I can't. It's all of it.
Yeah,
amen.
That's right.
Jesus speaking to Nicodemus, you must be born again. It's not an option. It's not flipping. You must. As Moody looked down the streets and saw people walking by, and God broke his heart for people. His one desire was to see people born of God. That was his desire. You know, my one desire is to see people junk these little professions they got.
Yes, sir.
Oh, yes. And find Jesus Christ. People take the words they've repeated and run them through the Bible and find Christ. In the night hours, when the doubts come, that they'd open this book and they'd search the page of this glorious book and they'd find Christ.
Yes, sir.
And that they would know that they have eternal life.
Amen.
That they would know they've been born of God.
Yeah.
The doubts would flee. And joy would come. And peace would come.
Yeah.
They'd find that peace of God that passeth all understanding.
Yes, sir.
That's a heart's desire. I know right away. I just know these things. People say, well, you're just cynical about things. No, I'm real about things.
That's right.
I've seen it for 23 years.
Yes, sir.
I've told this story, some of you I've told more personal, but I remember at the altar, listening. One man was telling a young man, he said, just let go, son, just let go. It's a true story. Just let go, son. Another man waits a little bit, he's on the other side. As soon as that man gets done, he's like, hold on, son, just hold on. Let God. Let God.
Yeah.
Let God. If I could just get it, if I could just pray it, if I could just draw him down, if I could just bring him down from heaven and bring him to my cause, and if I could just get God's attention to me and bring him down to me, I could find it. But yet so often we don't realize he's already come.
Yeah.
What's your obligation? Come unto me, all you that are weary and are heavy laden.
Amen.
I will give you rest.
Amen.
But you got to come to him.
Yes.
I preached a couple years ago. I made a comment about how you know that Jesus Christ has moved into your life. Use my wife's illustration. And I said, how do I know that I got married? I've talked about it here. How do I know I'm married? Well, I have a marriage certificate, but some people have a salvation certificate, but all that could be forged. I said, all that could be forged.
Yes, sir.
You can forge a birth certificate. You know the old Southern saying, how do you know who your daddy is? Because your mama told you. A lot of people have been lied to. I don't look at our marriage certificate. Rebecca's idiot husband lost it anyway, but that's a whole other story. My house changed.
Yes, thank you, Jesus.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
Thank you.
All of a sudden, there were
different
things in the house for the time.
Yes, sir.
It smelled different.
Amen.
It looked different. The decor was different. Hear me out. There were different clothes in the closet.
Yes.
There was different food, different drink on the table. You know why? I got married.
Mm-hmm.
And I say this, more so than that, every morning when I wake up. Okay, I hear snoring behind me. She's not in here. You know, there's somebody else there with me. And every night when I go to bed, guess what? There's somebody else there with me.
Yes. Amen.
How do I know I'm married, Brother Taylor? Because everything changed.
That's right.
And she's always there.
Yeah.
And I told the church, I said, how do I know I'm saved?
That's right.
Yeah.
Because the wardrobe changed.
That's right.
Yeah.
The decor changed.
Amen.
The food and drink changed.
Yep. Jesus.
The appearance changed. And every morning when I wake up, there's someone there.
Yes.
Amen.
And every night when I go to bed, there's someone there.
Yeah.
And as I stand here in this pulpit tonight, there's someone there.
Mm-hmm.
It's my help, my stay.
Amen.
And I know I've been born of God.
Yes, sir.
And I don't have to pretend, I don't have to drum it up, I don't have to work it up from my feet to the top of my head. I've been born of God. And man got up, mocked that 2 days later. Mocked it. Again, I didn't have to take half a baby aspirin. Worried about what he thought. I got up in the pulpit again. You know what I said? You know how I know I'm married?
Yep.
You know, I know I've been saved. That's what I said. How can someone as big as God move in your house and you not even know
that
he's
there? That's right.
Yes, amen.
I've known it now 23 and a half years.
Junked religion. Junked hypocrisy. Found Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I'm done. I don't have anything else to say. Pastor.
Yes, thank you. Thank you, Father, for today. You are.